DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha, presents the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults is an adaptation of the Catholic Catechism. It serves as a resource for those who wish to become acquainted with Catholicism. It is an invitation for all the faithful to continue growing in the understanding of Jesus Christ and His saving love for all people. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
Chapter 26, The Second Commandment, Reverence God's Name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Job, the poor man, praises God. Why do the innocent suffer? This has been an age-old question that is addressed in Scripture as well, perhaps most extensively in the book of Job. Written probably in the 6th century B.C., it tells the story of a prosperous and prestigious man named Job, father of a large family and deeply devoted to God. In a series of calamities provoked by Satan, Job loses everything, family, wealth, and even his own health. In the midst of all this loss, he cries out, "Naked I came forth from my mother's womb, and naked shall I go back again. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job chapter 1, verse 21. Nothing could shake his faith in God. His wife, seeing his pitiable state, tells him, "Curse God and die." He responds, "We accept good things from God, and should we not accept evil?" Three friends come to see Job and argue with him, telling him that he must have sinned against God and so is being punished. But Job insists that he has done nothing to offend God and is not deserving of such punishment. No matter how deep his anguish, he maintains his confidence in God. "But as for me, I know that my vindicator lives and that he will at last stand forth upon the dust, whom I myself shall see, my own eyes, not another shall behold him. And from my flesh I shall see God. My inmost being is consumed with longing." Chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Job does question why God has afflicted him in this way, and he wants to plead his cause before God. He narrates all the good things he has done and wants God to respond to his questioning. A young man joins the conversation between Job and his friends. He is severe in his condemnation of Job's questioning of God. But when God suddenly appears to Job and says to him, "Who is this that obscures divine plans with words of ignorance? Gird up your loins now like a man. I will question you, and you will tell me the answers. Where were you when I founded the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its size? Do you know?" Chapter 38, verses 2 through 5. God then discloses to Job the majesty and order of creation, revealing himself as the creator of all and as always mysterious in his workings. Job, the innocent man who has suffered, is privileged with an extraordinary revelation of God's wisdom and hiddenness. He is awed and overwhelmed by God's coming to him. He repents of his questioning and responds to God by acknowledging his greatness. "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be hindered. I have dealt with great things that I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I cannot know. I had heard of you by word of mouth, but now my eye has seen you. Therefore, I disown what I have said, and repent in dust and ashes. chapter 42, verses 2 through 5. God then corrects the three friends because, "You have not spoken rightly concerning me, as has my servant Job." Chapter 42, verse 8. God then restores Job to health, grants him a family, and makes him prosperous once again. Even in the midst of great suffering, Job praised God and, because of his fidelity, experienced the awesomeness, majesty, and holiness of God. In every circumstance of his life, he kept holy God's name.
Welcome, Your Excellency.
Thank you, Chris.
The second commandment, reverence God's name. Have we gotten to the point where we have just taken it so for granted that even those who love him so end up abusing the name?
One of the characteristics of our culture, I think, is that we're pretty loose in our speech in all kinds of ways. This is perhaps the most serious way in which we misuse this gift that God has given us, the ability to express ourselves in speech and even within our thoughts. This commandment is connected very closely to the first one, obviously. Once we have put our faith in God alone, acknowledge that God is God, acknowledge the sovereignty of God, then out of that comes a respect for the name of God, because the name of God is so closely connected to God himself. We know the experience of God's people in the Old Testament who had such reverence for the name of God that they wouldn't speak it. And we're a long way from that, I can tell you. But that's not required of us. We're able to refer to God. We're able to, you know, refer to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In a very intimate way, Jesus gives us that opportunity, that ability. But we want to make sure that we use that prerogative as it is a privilege and always do it respectfully. I have a clear sense, I think, just from our own human experience, that a person's name is so closely connected to the person himself or herself. And we even refer to somebody, you know, ruining their name. It's the same thing as sort of ruining their reputation, or in a sense ruining themselves, ruining the family name. And so if that applies to us and we understand really what it means, you know, if somebody gossips about you or me and uses our name, you know what I heard Chris did, or you know what she was up to. Mm-hmm. Just using your name in the context of gossip, or even when we tell a truthful thing about somebody that is harmful to their reputation, when their name is associated with that, it's shows a lack of respect. It diminishes, designed really to diminish the person's dignity before others. So how much more then are we to respect the holy name of God? We're given the privilege of praying and calling on God in prayer. I think God loves to hear us use his holy name in prayer and in praise and in the liturgy. But it betrays a lack of faith. And as I said in the previous chapter, it sort of sets me up as a sort of as an equal of God, or even putting myself in, I would think, position superior to God if I'm misusing God's name, using it as a joke, as a curse, in any kind of a blasphemous way.
It's a very important paradigm for us, especially when we have just heard the story from Job, where Job continually suffers, and yet in the very end, and he continues to praise God's name, even in the midst of suffering. It's all about the relationship, isn't it? It seems to be just so key. It goes back to relationship.
Goes back to relationship and to the way we see ourselves in the relationship and the way we want to be in relationship to God. We want to be in a right relationship with God. That's what the commandments are about, to help us understand which way to be facing so that can be true. Job is a good example we see with other patriarchs and prophets. In the Old Testament, even though there was a great faith-filled respect for God and for the name of God, there was also a familiarity which God invited. And it was a sign of their faith, of their hope, of their love, all three really, that they could, both in moments of joy and praise and in moments of difficulty or struggle, could call on the name of the Lord and believe that there was power in that name, God's power, not a power they had over God, but that they were relating to God as only they could. And the Old Testament scriptures are very clear that God loves that honest expression of faith, whether, again, it's a moment of praise or whether somebody's saying, God, where are you? Why do you ignore my prayers? Why am I having to bear all this? Asking questions that, in a sense, only God can answer. God may not answer them in a, you know, in specific language that that we're looking for immediately, but to raise the question in that way from a position of faith is a beautiful, familiar use of God's name, but it's a faith-filled use, and not a it's very, very different from a curse or a ridicule or a diminishment of God.
Doctrinal Statements from the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults. The second commandment requires respect for the Lord's name. Like the first commandment, it belongs to the virtue of religion, and more particularly, it governs our use of speech in sacred matters. Reference, Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 2142. The second commandment forbids the wrong use of God's name. There are a number of ways in which it happens. Blasphemy uses the name of God and of Jesus Christ, and the names of the Blessed Virgin and the saints in an offensive manner. In baptism, the Christian receives a name in the church. Parents, godparents, and the pastor are to see that he or she be given a Christian name. The patron saint provides a model of charity and the assurance of prayer. Reference, Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 2165. We are forbidden to use God's name to witness a perjury or false oath, thereby using Him to approve our lie.
It's one thing, and it would inflame us, I'm sure, and make us very angry, if someone were taking the name of a beloved parent, a mother or a father, someone outside of that family setting, and cursing them or using them to curse. How much more painful when we, within that relationship of family, were to do that to our mother or to our father. How painful. And yet that's essentially, could you say that that's a fair analogy in that relationship we have with God?
Sure. It helps us begin to get into this mystery of the holiness of God's name and the necessity for our respecting it. As you say, you know, if somebody insults my mother or another member of my family, it's a great way to get me revved up, you know. Mm-hmm. I don't want to sit still for it. It's usually meant as an insult, and I take it that way. Most of us do. We understand that it's not just a name or, you know, mouthing off about somebody, but it's... There's a personal relationship and a personal respect that I have that's offended by that. Somebody says the same thing about me. If somebody calls me a murderer or a liar or a cheat, well, I get my back up about that. I don't like to be called that. I don't like my name associated with that sort of thing, especially if I haven't done it. And so in a similar way, we know that God gives us the invitation to come into a personal relationship with Him as His creatures, but as His beloved creatures. And our own use of His holy name is a sign of our belief that God is God. It's a sign of our respect for Him. For us to misuse the name of God in a casual way, in a cursing way, often without thinking, I think people, it's easy enough to get in bad habits in that regard. It's all around us. It's even now, you know, on television and radio, in many ways, we hear the name of God misused in so many ways. It's easy for kids especially to sort of pick up on that. They can pick it up from their parents, but also pick it up on the street, you know, other places. We should find that offensive, because once we have put our faith in God, then we love God and we respect God, we worship God, don't in any way want to sit still for the holy name of God being misused. We need to examine ourselves about it, but then also in areas where we can have some influence, particularly at home, it's important to set a tone where we just say that's not allowed. So my mother used to say, we'll have none of that around here. Mm-hmm. You know, we just don't misuse the name of God in our home. It helps spouses to encourage each other. It helps parents to encourage children. Sometimes the children encourage the parents or remind them too. The same rules should apply to all of us. It's not a permissible adult thing to misuse the name of God or to curse using God's name. So trying to set good example for young people is also a way of keeping ourselves where we should be with regard to this commandment.
A meditation from the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults. The letter of James in the New Testament contains a reminder of the power of human speech. If anyone does not fall short in speech, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body also. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we also guide their whole bodies. It is the same with ships. Even though they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot's inclination wishes. In the same way, the tongue is a small member, and yet has great pretensions. Consider how a small fire can set a huge forest ablaze. The tongue is also a fire. It exists among our members as a world of malice, defiling the whole body and setting the entire course of our lives on fire, itself set on fire by Gehenna. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. This need not be so, my brothers. Does a spring gush forth from the same opening both pure and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives or a grapevine figs? Neither can salt water yield fresh. James chapter 3, verses 2 through 12. We've been given a share of that name in a very real way, haven't we? By virtue of our baptism, become Christians, that Christ, that sharing in that name. So back should go up just a bit, shouldn't we?
Right. We're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the names of the persons of the Trinity, that means life for us, means eternal life for us with our sins forgiven. We profess our faith in the name of Jesus Christ. So yes, those names are beautiful. They're powerful. We love being able to refer to God by name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do it at the beginning and the end of our prayers. We do it in so many ways. The more we do it, the better, really, as long as it's an expression of our faith and of respect for God. And we teach that respect to young people, not simply by avoiding cursing and misusing God's name, but also by encouraging prayer in our home. So by beginning meals with a prayer, by beginning and ending the day with prayer. And we teach little kids, and they're able to learn it really quickly, to make the sign of the cross and to begin to say in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Just pronouncing those names brings a blessing to us.
A couple of thoughts. There are religions that revere the image and name of God so much so that if there's any representation or any type of perceived slander, it could mean the death of the person who performs that act. Bearing that in mind, we're called as Catholics to go out and change the temporal order. And when we hear over the airwaves or we encounter people who do take the name of God in vain, what should our response be?
I would say a couple things. If we find that either on the radio or television or other music that we're listening to, whatever, if the name of God is being misused or ridiculed, we should turn it off. You know, that stuff gets in our head. Mm-hmm. And even though I might say, well, I'm you know, I don't think that way or whatever. It just it has an influence on us. It can be subtle sometimes, not so subtle. So certainly if it's something that's accessible to the young people at home, but really for ourselves, no matter what our age, it's not good to be putting that stuff in our heads. It becomes part of the tape that goes in our minds. And so we want to block it out to the extent that we can. We can't always do that. But I think if there's a coworker or a member of the family or a friend, somebody in the neighborhood who's constantly misusing the name of God, using it in crude situations or in other ways that are at least objectively offenses against the second commandment. We don't judge them before God. But I think it's appropriate if the relationship is such that we can say, you know, I try to live my faith very seriously, and when I hear you talk like that, it offends me. You can keep making it about yourself and, mm-hmm. You know, invite the person to, you know, not misuse the name of God when they're in your presence. It might be, if we do it with kindness always, it might be just the invitation or the incentive that person needs to look at that aspect of their life again. They might be offended. They might let go of a worse string of vulgarity in response to that. But I think it's worth trying to give that witness. Again, the culture these days is so crude, I think a lot of people are unconscious about their misuse of God's name. And if somebody is willing to bring it to their attention in a loving way, it might be the opportunity to think about that again.
And the key is to do that in a way that reflects the Christian virtues, as opposed to, say, becoming argumentative and getting ugly. Mm-hmm. That would kind of defeat the purpose, wouldn't it?
Well, that's right. In our time, sadly, we see some examples of people who do violence in the name of God, you know, misguided sense of trying to purify society or set people straight. In our desire to promote respect for God's holy name, we try to speak the truth in love always. And if there's a way to lovingly offer an invitation to someone who is misusing God's name, to think about that in a different way, or where we have some control in our own home or perhaps in the workplace, or if we're in a supervisory position where we can kind of set the tone, it's important for us in a loving but firm way to say, here are the parameters here. And at least in public, openly, in the presence of other people, we don't misuse the name of God.
A prayer, found in the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults.
The Divine Praises. Blessed be God. Blessed be His holy name. Blessed be Jesus Christ, true God and true man. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be His most sacred heart. Blessed be His most precious blood. Blessed be Jesus in the most holy sacrament of the altar. Blessed be the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. Blessed be the great Mother of God, Mary, most holy. Blessed be her holy and immaculate conception. Blessed be her glorious Assumption. Blessed be the name of Mary, Virgin and Mother. Blessed be Saint Joseph, her most chaste spouse. Blessed be God in His angels and in His saints.
Any final thoughts on this particular chapter, Your Excellency?
The commandment encourages us not to misuse God's name, but we do want to use it. And so mm-hmm. There's a powerful invitation in this commandment to pray, to call upon the name of God in every situation in which we find ourselves. And we know some spiritual people who have this impulse beautifully. And at every moment, they're asking God to part of what's going on, to be with them as they drive, to be with them in the classroom, to be with them in their relationship with other people. If we face a difficult situation, if we're tempted or have to have a difficult conversation with somebody, we can invite God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to be with us, to fill us with the grace that we need at that moment. There's power in the name of God. And if we want to have a share in that power and to have it influence us for good, we can have it. That's God's pledge to us. So we avoid the misuse of God's name, but we very much deepen our faith and express our faith by prayerful use of the name of God, also being willing to talk about our faith and talk about God's revelation in Jesus Christ to our neighbors who might be open to having that conversation.
Thank you so much, Your Excellency.
Thank you.
You've been listening to the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. To learn more about the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults, go to usccb.org, the website for the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or download this episode, along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas.